Thank you very much, and so good to be with you again this morning. Just enjoying the fellowship with you so much. Now, I'm trying to learn some names. Now, I could take a shortcut and call you brother or sister, and I couldn't miss. But I try to learn names, so if I ask you 2, 3, 4 times and look at this thing 2, 3, 4 times, I'm just trying to get the right handle on the right person. I like that personal relationship. I hope you don't mind. But we like to get to know you and learn a little bit about you. And it's been great learning about some of your families. And I can pick out some names. I got a long way to go. But it's just been wonderful fellowshipping with you. Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Last night, we started to look at the characteristics of the citizens of heaven, the characteristics they must have. And if we are citizens of heaven, if we are Christians, we're going to have these characteristics. If you're here and you don't have these characteristics, the implication's very clear. You're not a citizen of heaven. You're not a Christian. These characteristics are characteristics of the citizens of heaven, characteristics of believers in Jesus Christ. And we looked at the first one, which was spiritual poverty. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then we noted sorrow for sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The third one was meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then a soul hunger for righteousness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The fifth characteristic of the citizens of heaven is mercy. Now notice what Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now who are the merciful? The merciful are the ones to whom the Lord shows mercy. Because the Lord has shown mercy to them, they show mercy to others. And this is what we are to do. We are to show mercy to others because the Lord has shown mercy to us. Now, how do we show mercy to others? I want to suggest two of the ways we can do it. One way we can show mercy to others is by taking care of the physical needs of others. We have a classic example of this in the story about the Good Samaritan. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You remember the story. A man, and this was a Jewish man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead. A priest came down from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. He took one look at that man and just ignored him. He walked on. A Levite came down, did the same thing, took one look at that man and walked on. Then a Samaritan came down, and he saw that man on the other side of the road. Now remember, that man on the other side of the road was a Jew, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Samaritan saw that man and had pity on him. He went over and he saw his wounds. He took wine and poured it into those wounds because the wine has alcohol in it, and it serves as an antiseptic and a disinfectant. Then he poured oil on those wounds to soothe them and to act as a salve. He bandaged those wounds up. He put that man on his donkey and led him to the inn where he was staying that night. He took care of him that night. The next day he had to leave, and so he gave 2 days' wages to the innkeeper and said, "Now use this to take care of that man. And if you need any more, you just go ahead and get it and charge it to my account, and I will pay you when I return." Now that Samaritan showed mercy to that man who was beaten, that Jewish man who was beaten, by taking care of his physical needs. And that's the way you and I can show mercy to others, by taking care of their physical needs. For example, here is a widow who is living alone. Something goes wrong in her home. She doesn't have the money to bring a repairman in. You have the ability to take care of that particular thing. You can show mercy to her by taking care of that particular thing that's gone wrong in her home. Or here is a father, the breadwinner of the family. He's laid aside. He can't work. And you can show mercy to that family by taking some meals over to that family while the breadwinner is laid aside and unable to work. Or here is a person that doesn't have a place to stay, doesn't have a place to lay his head. And you can show mercy to him by providing him a place to stay. Here is one way we can show mercy to others, by taking care of their physical needs. But there's another way, and that is by forgiving the offenses that are committed against us. Now, I wish I could stand up here and say, look, folk, no one is ever going to offend you. But that's not going to happen. You and I are going to be offended by others. And what do we do when we get offended by others? Well, what we should do is show mercy to them and forgive them. But many times we don't do it. We get stubborn, we get obstinate, and we say, I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. If she thinks she's going to say that about me and get away with it, she's got another thing coming. We refuse to forgive. But what we need to do is to show mercy to others by forgiving them. Well, you say, well, why should I forgive? Let me give you two reasons why you should forgive. Reason number one, because we have a moral obligation to do it. And let me say it again. We should forgive others because we have a moral obligation to do it. Remember the story of the unmerciful servant? We're going to look at that later on. But there we are told that because God has forgiven us the greater offenses that we have committed against him, we are under moral obligation to forgive others the lesser offenses they commit against us. Now listen, folks, the things that people do to you and me are small compared to what we've done to God. And because God has forgiven us the greater offenses we have committed against him, we are under moral obligation to forgive others the lesser offenses they commit against us. Therefore, when someone offends us, if we are going to fulfill our moral obligation, we must forgive that person of that offense. Here then are two ways that we can show mercy to others. But now let's notice the promise that is made to the ones who are merciful. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, notice it says, they, the ones who are merciful, shall obtain mercy. Mercy from whom? Mercy from God. Now here we have God's cycle of mercy. Here is the cycle. God is merciful to us. Because God is merciful to us, we are merciful to others. Because we are merciful to others, God is merciful unto us. Now that cycle is repeated again and again. And that cycle is exactly what you have right here in this verse. Now, notice The promise is to them who are merciful. If you and I are merciful, this promise is for us. We will receive mercy from God, and God will give it to us. Now, how will God give us mercy? He will give us mercy in two ways. First, He will give us mercy by taking care of our physical needs. We show mercy to others by taking care of their physical needs. God shows mercy to us by taking care of our physical needs. And let me tell you something, folks. When God takes care of your physical needs, you don't have anything to worry about. You see, He has unlimited resources. And because He has unlimited resources, when God takes care of your physical needs, there's no need that He cannot meet. Can you name one need that you can have that God cannot meet? No. What did Paul say? My God shall supply some of my needs? Oh, no. My God shall supply what? All my needs. You got that A-L-L. I like that. God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, those riches and glory are unlimited. And God will use all His resources to meet every single need you and I have. This is one way God shows mercy unto us, by taking care of our physical needs. Now notice, He didn't say, I'm going to give you everything you desire. Now you see, we desire some things we don't really need. He said, I'm going to give you every single thing that you need. And this is what the Lord does. He meets every need that we have. That's one way God shows mercy to us. Another way God shows mercy to us is by forgiving our sins. When you and I sin, isn't it wonderful to know that we can go to God and we can ask God to forgive us of our sin. And if we confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us that sin. And no matter what that sin is, if we confess it to God, God will forgive us of that sin. But, now this is a big but, folks, and I want you to listen carefully. Everybody listening? If you and I are offended by someone else, and you and I refuse to forgive that person, and then you and I go to the Lord and confess our sin to Him and ask Him to forgive us, what do you think the Lord's going to do? Do you think He's going to forgive you of that sin? No way. You say, wait a minute. You're telling me that if I confess my sin to God, God will not forgive you? That's right. If you refuse to forgive one who has offended you. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? You know where I got it? Straight from Jesus Himself. That's pretty good authority. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. Now, listen carefully to what Jesus says. For if ye forgive men their trespasses... People trespass against you. They offend you. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father, what? Forgive your trespasses. Is that clear enough? You see, what happens? People offend us. And then we refuse to forgive them. That means we have an unconfessed sin in our life. And then we go to God and confess our sin to God and expect Him to forgive us. He says, look, you take care of that unconfessed sin first. You forgive that person who has offended you. And then when you do that, I'll forgive you of the offense you have committed against me. Remember what our brother said? in the Lord's Prayer. Now, you've prayed that over and over again. Forgive us our trespasses as what? We forgive them who trespass against us. As we forgive the ones who offend us, God will forgive us when we offend Him. Now listen, folks. You may be sitting right there now. Someone has offended you, and you haven't forgiven that person. If you sin and go and confess that sin to the Lord, you're wasting your time. Because the Lord is not going to forgive you. He's going to say, you forgive that person first, then you come and confess your sin to me. Then I will forgive you. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. If you have an unconfessed sin, you need to confess it to the Lord, because if you don't, the Father is not going to forgive you of your sin. You have to settle that first. Here then are two ways that God shows mercy to us. He shows mercy to us by taking care of our physical needs. And He shows mercy to us by forgiving us of our sins. And what is the result of the Lord doing that for us? Notice what the verse says. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from God. Obtain mercy from God as He supplies our needs and forgives our sins. And when we know that God will supply every single need we have and He will forgive our sins, I don't know about you, that makes me pretty happy. I think it makes you happy too. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice the next characteristic of the citizens of heaven. It is purity of heart. Notice verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means that we have pure thoughts and not impure thoughts. It means we have holy desires and not sinful desires. It means we have an affection for what is good and not for what is evil. It means that we have right motives and not wrong motives for the things that we do. It means that we have good attitudes and not bad attitudes. It means that we have righteous feelings within us and not unrighteous feelings. And it means that when we obey the commandments of God, we not only obey them in our external actions, but we also obey them in our heart. Now, folk, you must realize that we can obey all the commandments of God in our external actions and still disobey them in our hearts, except for the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. That's in the heart. If you and I are going to have a pure heart, then, we not only have to obey God's law in our external actions, but we must obey it in our heart as well. Now, this is what it means to have a pure heart. Now, does this mean that we don't have that old sinful nature anymore? Pastor Charles, I wish it meant that. Wouldn't it be great to be free from that old sinful nature, not to have to worry about that? But folk, we're stuck with that as long as we're here on planet Earth. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be free from that old sinful nature. We will have it. But if we have a pure heart, this is what it means. Now notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, the pure in heart shall see God. Who is it that is going to see God? The pure in heart. Now, if you are here this morning and you are pure in heart, this promise is for you. If I'm pure in heart, this promise is for me. We shall see God. But when shall we see God? When will this promise be fulfilled? Now, it's true that we see God, if we have a pure heart, here on this earth. We see God in creation. We can look at creation. We can see God's power. We can see His wisdom. We can see His goodness. We can see His other attributes in creation. We can see God working in history as He works things out for His own purposes and according to His own will. We can see God's hand in our own experiences. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about seeing God in heaven. One day, you and I, if we have a pure heart, are going to see God Himself in heaven. We are going to see Him just as He is. We are going to see the true form of His being, just like the Lord said Moses saw the true form of His being in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. We're going to see the King of the universe in all of His glory, in all of His splendor, in all of His majesty, and in all of His beauty. And we're going to enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with Him. One day that's going to happen. I can scarcely wait. But it will take place. Just as surely as you're sitting down there and I'm standing up here, we will see God one day. But notice, we must be holy to do it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, the pure in heart, shall see God. We're going to have to be holy to see God. Now, we still have an old nature, even though we may have a pure heart down here. But guess what's going to happen just before we enter heaven? That old nature is not going to enter heaven with us. There's not going to be anything that will defile in heaven. We're going to be free of that old nature. Our character will be conformed to the image of the character of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a character just like Him. And when we're there in heaven, we will be absolutely pure. We will be absolutely holy. In the presence of an absolutely pure and absolutely holy God. And we are going to enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with Him. We're not only going to see Him as He is, but have that personal, intimate fellowship with Him. No wonder the author of Hebrews says, without holiness, it is impossible to see the Lord. And you and I, when we see the Lord, will have absolute holiness, absolute purity. Now notice the result of this. The result of this promise is that we are happy, blessed, or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The result of that promise that we will see God is that we're happy. And listen, folks, when you realize that one day you are going to have an audience with the King of all the universe, and that you are going to fellowship personally with the King of all the universe, if that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. Because it's going to happen. And that is what the future holds for us as citizens of heaven on earth. To think that one day we're going to have an audience with the King of the universe and be able to enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with Him. Notice the next characteristic of the citizens of heaven on earth, and that is peacemaking. Notice what Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is a person who makes peace between two unfriendly parties. Here are two parties, they're unfriendly toward one another. Someone comes along, makes peace between them, and as a result, instead of being unfriendly to one another, they are friendly to one another. That's what a peacemaker is. Now, God is the greatest peacemaker of all. He made peace between us and Himself. And He did it by giving Jesus to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It was our sins that separated us from God. And because we have believed that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, the demands of the law upon us are satisfied, and we are reconciled to God. And as a result, we now have peace with God. The war between us and God's over. We have peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God. And that peace of God is in our heart. And that peace of God guards our hearts and rules our hearts. And as a result, we live a righteous life. But not only do we live a righteous, peaceable life, but we ourselves are peacemakers. For example, here is a husband and wife. They're always fighting with one another. They're always arguing with one another. But we make peace between them. And as a result, they stop fighting. They stop arguing. There is peace between them. Or here are two neighbors, and they just can't get along with one another. But we make peace between them. And as a result, they get along with one another. Or here are two parties in a church. They are opposed to one another. And we make peace between them. And as a result, they get along with one another. They're no longer opposed to one another. Now, does this mean that we will have peace at any price in the church? Absolutely not. There are two prices we'll never pay to have peace in the church. One price is that we will never tolerate false doctrine to have peace in the church. If a person believes something contrary to this book and refuses to give up that belief, that person is to be disciplined. That person is to be put out of the church so the doctrinal purity of the church may be maintained. Another price we'll never pay to have peace in the church is the price of tolerating sin in the church. If a church member sins and refuses to repent of that sin, we are to discipline that church member. But if that church member refuses to yield to that discipline and repent of that sin, then that church member is given the ultimate discipline. He is put out of the church. Why? So that the moral purity of the church may be maintained. Now, aside from these two things, we will do everything possible to have peace in the church. Now, notice the promise that is given to peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now notice to whom that promise is given, peacemakers. Now, if you're a peacemaker, if I'm a peacemaker, this promise is for us. We shall be called the sons of God. Who's going to call us the sons of God? You know who? God Himself. Now, what does it mean for God Himself to call us His sons? It means that God is going to acknowledge us as His sons. It means that God is going to own us as His sons. But why is He going to do that? You want to know why? Because we show that we are His sons by acting just like Him. You see, God is the greatest peacemaker of all. And when we make peace between others, we're acting just like our Father who is in heaven. And by acting just like our Father who is in heaven, we are showing that we are His sons. You see somebody who's the son of his father, and the person will say, you can tell he's his father's son. Look, he acts just like him. And that's the way it is with us. When we are peacemakers, we are acting just like our Father who is in heaven. And we are thereby showing that we are God's sons. And what does God do? Because we show we are His sons by acting just like Him, He owns us as His sons. He acknowledges us as His sons. And why does He do that? You know why? To honor us. And what an honor it is to have God Almighty Himself own us as His sons. Can you imagine that? That's what God does. He honors us by acknowledging us as His sons. And when does He do it? You know when He does it? He does it now. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now, not tomorrow, now are we the sons of God. God acknowledges us as His sons now, and He always will acknowledge us as His sons. And the result of that promise is happiness. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty happy that God would honor Bill Harding as His own son, because Bill Harding acted just like Him. He owned Bill Harding as His son. And He does the same thing for you. He owns us as His sons and thereby honors us. And He does it now, and He'll do it throughout all eternity. That should make you pretty happy. We got a lot of reasons to be happy, folk. Now notice the last characteristic of the citizens of heaven. It is persecution. Notice what we read in verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, who are the ones who are persecuted? They are the citizens of heaven. They are Christians. Who persecutes them? The people of the world. Why do the people of the world persecute Christians? Listen to what it says. Blessed are they, Christians, citizens of heaven, who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. They're not persecuted because they broke the law. They're not persecuted because they said something they shouldn't have said in public. They're not persecuted because they committed some kind of unseemly action. They're persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. The only reason Christians are persecuted is that they live a righteous life. And you know why the world persecutes Christians? Because they live a righteous life. Because as you and I live according to the standard of this book, our very life is a standing rebuke to the people of the world for the unrighteous life that they are living. That's why the world hates Christians. And they manifest that hatred by persecuting them. Now listen, folk, if we're Christians and we live as Christians on this earth, don't think the world's going to love you. Because your very life, you don't have to say a word, your very life will be a standing rebuke to them for the unrighteous life that they're living. And they will hate you for it, and they will manifest that hatred by persecuting you. They did it to Jesus. Jesus lived a better life than we'll ever live. He lived a 100% righteous life. And that life was a standing rebuke to the people of the world for the unrighteous life they lived. And did they love Jesus? No, they hated Him. And they manifested their hatred by persecuting Him. And Jesus said, if they have loved Me, is that what it says? No, if they have hated Me, what are they going to do to you? Love you? No, they're going to hate you as well. And they're going to manifest that hatred by persecuting you. Now listen, folks, it's very important that if the world persecutes us, that they do it because we're living a righteous life. Not because you and I have gone out and broken the law. Not because of some offensive thing that we've said that we shouldn't have said. Or something that we've done that we shouldn't have done. We need to make sure that it's because we're living a righteous life. Now notice that Jesus goes on and says in verse 11, blessed are ye. Did you notice the change in pronoun there? All they's before that, third person. Now second person. Now this is the continuation of the last beatitude. And this shows us that all these beatitudes were meant for the disciples of Jesus Christ, even though the third person was used. He goes on to say, blessed are ye. Now Jesus is going to give us three forms that persecution takes when it comes to us. And the first form is verbal abuse. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. What does it mean to have people revile us? It means that people ridicule us. People reproach us. People call us evil and contemptuous names. And they don't miss an opportunity to do that. Now, I don't know about here in Singapore. But in the U.S., you know, if you believe the Bible, you're a Bible thumper. That's not a compliment. In the U.S., if you believe the Bible, you are a right-wing extremist. That's not a compliment. You notice you never hear of left-wing extremists. You never hear of left-wing fanatics, and believe me, folk, there are plenty of them in the U.S. They don't call California the left coast for nothing. There are plenty of them there. You never hear that. It's always right-wing extremists, right-wing fanatics. Or they'll call you a fundamentalist. Now, today, that is not a compliment. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to link us up with the Islamic fundamentalists so that people will feel and think that we're just like they are. That's what they're trying to do. You can see right through it. Now, when people do that, we just bear that persecution. That's one form of persecution that will come to us. Another form is the infliction of physical injury. Notice Jesus says, when men shall revile you and persecute you. The idea here is that physical injury is inflicted on us. Believe it or not, I was going to use Richard Wurmbrand as an illustration. I don't have to tell you about that now because our brother did so well telling us about it. But he wrote that book, Tortured for His Faith. And he tells of the things he went through, the physical pain, that was put upon him, the physical injury that he suffered because of his faith in Jesus. I think of Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the things that they suffered. I think of all the sufferings that the people of the Lord are going through even now as we're sitting here in this lovely place. It's a form of persecution for righteousness' sake. And then notice the last thing, and that is false accusations. Jesus said, "And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Underline falsely. These are false accusations that people will make against us. The world will take something that you say and twist it to make it say something different than you ever intended it to say. And they'll come up with accusations against you that simply are not true. You say, where did they ever get that? They made it up. That's where they got it. But they will make false accusations against us. We have to make sure that when an accusation is made against us, it's not true. That it is a false accusation. Now notice, the three forms of persecution. Verbal abuse. Physical pain being put upon us, being inflicted with physical injury. And false accusations. And all these things, notice Jesus says, for my sake. That is, these things happen to us simply because we're disciples of Jesus and we adhere to His teaching. That's what it means, for my Jesus' sake. These things happen to you, Jesus says, for my sake. Simply because you are my disciples and you adhere to my teaching. Now, how are we to respond when all this persecution comes upon us? You know the way we respond many times? We get discouraged. We get depressed. We say, we're never going to be able to accomplish anything for the Lord. That's not what we're to do. When we have persecution heaped upon us, Jesus said in verse 12, look at it, I want you to see it. I'm not making this up, folk. Do what? Rejoice! When persecution comes, when verbal abuse is heaped upon you, when you suffer physical injury, when false accusations are made against you, rejoice. He doesn't stop there. And be exceedingly glad. Exult. He says, skip and shout for joy. You mean I should skip and shout for joy when people are maligning me and people are saying all kinds of evil things against me and people are inflicting me with physical pain? That's what Jesus said. He said, rejoice. And skip and shout for joy. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. One day, you and I will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be rewarded for every single thing that we've gone through. And that's going to be worth it all. Just to stand before Jesus and have Him look at us. Have Him look at you. Have Him look at me. And say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And then have a reward on top of it. That's going to be great stuff. And notice the last part of this verse. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Look up here, folks. Don't think when you go through persecution that no one has ever experienced what you've experienced before. It's easy for us to think something like that. Nobody has ever been through what I've been through before. No, that's not so. The prophets already went through it. They suffered verbal abuse, physical injury, false accusations. They went through it, and we need to follow their example and go through it the same way. Now here we have the characteristics of the citizens of heaven on earth. Now remember, folks, if you're a Christian, if you're a citizen of heaven, These characteristics must be true of you and of me. And if they're not, what Jesus is saying very clearly is you're not a Christian. You are not a citizen of heaven. Now let's go through the checklist. Spiritual poverty. You have that? Sorrow for sin. You have that? Meekness. A soul hunger for righteousness. Mercy. Purity of heart. Peacemaking. And then being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Are those things true of you? If they are, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a Christian. And if they're not, you need to get saved. I wonder, as we bow our heads, close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. The good news is, if these characteristics are not true of you, all you have to do, as we said last night, is recognize your own spiritual poverty, that you can't save yourself. Repent of your sin. Believe Jesus died to bear the punishment for your sin. And that He was buried and rose again to show that God would accept Jesus' death as payment for your sin. If you believe that, like the young lady last night, you can become a citizen of heaven. You can become a Christian. And then these characteristics will be true of you. I wonder this morning if in God's providence there's someone else here. And you say, "Preacher, these things aren't true of me. I'm not a Christian. I recognize it. But I don't want to go out not being a Christian. I want to go out of those doors being a Christian. I want to settle this with the Lord right now." If that's your desire, would you do this for me? Just slip your hand up and take it down. I'd love to remember you in prayer. Is there anyone? Quickly. I'll just wait a few moments. I don't draw out invitations. Anywhere, quickly. Just slip it up. Take it down. God bless you. I see it. I see it. Anyone else? Quickly. Just slip it up. Don't hesitate. You might be right on the verge of making that decision. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Just say, "All right, I'll make it." You'll never regret it. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up. Take it down. Anyone else? Quickly. Now let's just have a moment of silent prayer. Now I'm going to ask the one who raised her hand right there in her seat, come clean with the Lord. Tell the Lord you're a sinner. You know it. You're sorry for your sin. And tell Him you believe Jesus died to bear the punishment for your sin. And you're accepting His death as payment for your sin. You believe that He bodily rose from the dead and that God raised Him to show that He would accept His death as payment for your sin. You do that. That's all there is to it. No work you can do. Just do that. You become a Christian. You become a citizen of heaven. Do it now, please, and then I'll close this part of our service with prayer. Lord, we want to thank You that there is now a new citizen of heaven on earth. She has her citizenship. And Lord, we pray that You will help this young lady to grow in You, to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be others here, and they know very well they should make this decision and make it now. Lord, continue to deal with them. Touch their hearts. Draw them to Yourself, that they too may become a citizen of heaven, a Christian. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may I just request the one who raised your hand, Pastor Charles is sitting up here. Please go to him and tell him, I know his heart. He wants to help you and encourage you, and you really need it in your newfound faith and life in Jesus Christ.